Praise God. I'm so thankful for this morning for what we have to remember and celebrate. Some reason this morning I have a, I feel especially weak. I don't know why, but sometimes, all the time, that's a good thing. And when we feel our need of the Lord. So I think I'm going to do something unusual and just ask the Lord's help. Lord, we do look to you this morning. We know that in ourselves we can do nothing. But I know that you have something that we, everyone, need this morning, and that's what we ask for, Lord. I pray for every need that's represented here this morning. Lord, we put ourselves in your hands, asking that you would draw near and say what's on your heart today. Lord, just enable me just to let go and believe in you and trust in you. And we just put all ourselves in our hand, in your hands today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You know, I've had thoughts rattling around in my brain for a while now. In fact, I think the things that I have thought about were really on my mind last week. But I felt like that, you know, we had that message, you remember, on how the Christian life works, and basically broke it down on a practical day-to-day basis with this way of looking at it, this thought. That God deals with us to help us to grow in Him the same way He brought us to Himself. He caused us to feel our need of Him. Then He revealed Christ as the answer to every need that we could have. And He breathed that into our beings in such a way that it formed a conviction at the heart level. And there came a day when that heart level conviction came out of our mouths as a confession. And we'd absolutely claimed Him as Lord and Savior and surrendered and put ourselves in His hands. And, you know, we talked about how that's the same process by which God deals with us in the process of our growing in Him. He brings us to places of need and He shows us Christ. You know, we talked about this incredible, as it were, trust fund that God has given us everything we need that's in Him. But even as I was dealing with this, my mind was going to something that I feel like is critical, because we all come up with ideas of how we see the world, how we see ourselves. We call it a worldview, and partly that's formed by the society that we live in. We see the world through certain eyes, and we ascertain its meaning. We ascribe meaning to it. We think of, you know, we have visions and ideas about what the purpose of life is and where our place is in it. But the reality is, if all we're doing is looking at the world the way we learned to look at it as in unbelief, let's say, coming to Christ, before we come to Christ, we see ourselves a certain way. You might see yourself as a loser. You might see yourself as a strong champion, but there's 1,001 ways in which we can see ourselves, and most of us are crippled in one way or another. And so if you simply talk about what we talked about last week almost as a formula, this is how it works, but we don't get this other part. We don't deal with the worldview and the way we see ourselves and the world in which we live, then we're going to be struggling. Because serving Christ is not a formula. It's not just a set of principles that we, you know, it's not a 12-step program. You know, it's not just something where we know what to do. I believe the Lord can give us understanding, and I think what I said was right. But as I was talking about it and thinking about it, my mind went to Paul's worldview. Now think about what Paul's worldview was before he came to Christ. In his mind, there was a God who created everything, and then he, in a process of time, he revealed himself to a man named Abraham and promised him that he was going to have an heir, and he was going to, you know, in him there were going to be countless numbers of people born, and that nation was going to be a special nation, and he was a part of that nation. They knew how to relate to God because God had given them laws. Of course, you know, the people, as they went along, had learned how to interpret and apply those laws in very convenient ways many times. But nonetheless, that was his worldview. I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm a member of the Jews, or of Israel. I'm one of the chosen ones. I'm one of the faithful ones. I'm going to live and die for the law that God has given to us. That's what the world is about. It's Jews and Gentiles, and I'm one of the favored ones. That was his worldview. And he saw everything through that lens, didn't he? And that worldview caused him to be a persecutor of people who followed this false prophet named Jesus. I mean, he was so zealous for his worldview and his religion, as it were, that he went around and saw people not only arrested for their faith, but put to death for their faith. That was the whole way he saw the world and his place in it. But then one day, his plans took him to Damascus, in the direction of Damascus, and Jesus intervened, didn't he? Big time. All of a sudden, there was a light that shone around him. There was a voice that spoke out of heaven and, you know, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he's looking around. "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And then he was told to go, and everything would be shown him what he was to do. And boy, did he start out on another journey. And God absolutely upended his world and changed everything about the way he saw himself and the way he saw the world and, of course, the God who was behind it all. And, you know, somehow I see in all of Paul's writings a pattern. Now, yes, every letter has to do with a particular issue that he was concerned about in the church. But yet there is a pattern where Paul deals with the body of truth. This is who we are. This is what it's all about. Here's the foundation upon which we build. Now, in the light of that, here's how you're supposed to live. Now, if we jump past any of that, if we short circuit any of the first part and try to jump into the second, it's going to be tough. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I have to raise both of my hands and more if I had them. Yeah, there's no way that we can possibly be the kind of people that God wants us to be without a broader understanding of all of this. It's not a matter of just a bunch of techniques. It's a matter of who we are and who he is and what his purpose is. And that is, over time, what God brought Paul to a knowledge of. And some of it was painful. You know, we've mentioned many times what the Lord took him through in Romans 7 when he suddenly realized, hey, the way I thought it was doesn't work. I got a problem in here that doesn't matter what kind of religion I have and how zealous I am about it, it doesn't fix this. I'm absolutely hamstrung by what I was and what I am naturally. And so we see God taking Paul through a school. We know he went to the backside of the desert for, what did he say, 3 years in Galatians? I mean, this is the guy that God was going to use mightily, and his program for preparing him was not just to, all right, here's the message, go out and preach it. God had to work in him. How many of you know God has to work in us before we can really be all that he wants us to be? And I'm saying this fearfully because I realize that I'm probably maybe the neediest guy in here in many ways. But I know that we have got to stand up for what God has said and what God is revealing. And I believe it's for us, and I believe he wants us to be victors based not upon who we are naturally, but upon who he has made us. And so I see that pattern. Again, Paul lays a foundation, and it goes back to something. I guess there's so many scriptures that's one of the reasons I've sort of felt almost hesitant this morning. I've got so many different ideas rattling around, and I don't want to get lost in the mist here and just go round and round. But one thing that Paul emphasizes at the first part of Corinthians is that the message he preaches, I'm just going to refer to scriptures that we know and try to pull them together in a way that I hope we can see. Paul's message was about the cross, wasn't it? And what is the message of the cross to the people of the world? It's foolishness. They can't understand it. It's not the kind of a message you can discern, you can discover by the human intellect. I don't care how great a philosopher you are in this world, you will never see this. You'll never figure it out. And Paul's message was what? The cross. Jesus Christ and Him crucified was the heart and the center of his message, and it was that for a reason. But it's interesting that what he says about his message in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, I'll just read familiar scriptures here, says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." Now, when he's talking about the rulers of this age, who's he talking about? He's not talking about political leaders. He's talking about a kingdom that exists. It's a very real kingdom. It's the kingdom of darkness. If you don't know it now, we're going to know it as we go forward. There is a government that is over this world system that is very real, and it is ruled by wicked spirits who are in rebellion against God. They are very real. All right? But here's a message of wisdom. It's not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Aren't you glad about that? Thank God. Their destiny is fixed. Nothing you can do, nothing they can do about it. He says, "No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began." And do you catch just a little bit of a glimpse of Paul's worldview? He said God had a plan before time began. We are in the middle of the outworking of something that God has set in motion. And God is seeking to bring a people into such harmony with that we become participants in something that will last forever, because he talks about it not just being conceived way back then, but it is for our glory. Thank God. All right, this is he calls it a mystery that was hidden. People think they can understand the Old Testament, for example, just by applying human rules. My God, we need him to unlock it. There was truth that was embodied in it that we can look back with the eyes that God gives us of understanding. We can see things that, here Paul was a scholar. Paul was a Pharisee who devoted his life to the knowledge of the Old Testament and all that it said, and he missed it completely. Because there's only one way you and I can understand truth. God has to show us. And we have to occupy the place where we come before him and say, God, there's no way I can know anything unless you show me. And I want my heart to be open to what you want to show me. And so here's Paul, humbled before God. And now God is revealing something that no natural man can understand. Said, none of the rulers of this age understood it. You see why God hid what he did, what was going to happen? Oh, it was there, but it was so hidden inside symbols and types and prophecies that were just kind of hard to understand what they were really about. But God had hidden something that he was about to do. And he says the rulers of this world, the demons that rule over this planet, had no idea what he was up to. They didn't understand it. And he says this, If they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Praise God! Oh, we have a message. It's not just a religion, not a better way to get through this life. It has everything to do with a purpose that God conceived before the world was. I mean, we could go through familiar scriptures in Ephesians. You'd see this same pattern repeated. Paul tells us a lot of things in the book of Ephesians about how Christians ought to live. Before he ever gets to that, he talks about a God who knew us before the world was. He planned for us. He had a purpose in what he was doing. He's absolutely intimately involved in the outworking of that purpose. You're talking about a God who, as Jesus said, knows the hairs on your head. You know, you've got a lot of people that have an idea. They're going to believe in God and feel good about it. But their God is somebody who created the universe and then wound it up like a watch and left and just left it to run on its own. An uninvolved God. We've got a God who is intimately involved in every detail of everything that has ever happened. Yes, he allows a lot of stuff, but all of it is part of the fulfillment of his purpose. You know, one of the things that we read in Colossians where Paul is establishing who Jesus is, he had to lift him up because people were listening to other voices. And he wanted to come back and say, this is the only one. This is, you're all, everything you need is in him. All your wisdom, every divine provision is in this one that we know is Jesus Christ. That's the source of your hope. You have no other. But notice his place in the divine outworking of things. In him, God created all that is. I can't explain that, but all I can tell you is at one time, every star, every galaxy, you and me, everything that is a part of this first creation was somehow in him, and it just had to be spoken out, and it happened. That's the immensity and the greatness of our God, and doesn't it exalt who Jesus is, his divine Son? Everything was in him. And you know, we have the account of how God created, or it says God created everything in 6 days. And then he rested. Why did he rest? Because it was done. Everything about this creation was done. Now here's an interesting thought. When were you created? Well, yeah, that's a very good way to look at it. When were you actually created? How about day six? So yes, before in the purpose and the heart of God, it was before creation. But I mean, the actual act of creation was when Adam was created, we were in him. You and I were there. This is not a minor little theoretical philosophical concept here. This is something that matters. We see ourselves as somehow arriving whenever your conception date is, whenever your birth date is. We somehow think of ourselves as beginning then. Folks, you and I were in Adam. And God set before Adam two different life forces, two different ways of going forward. One of them was to partake of God's life. That was where he's going ultimately. To have a family. You know, by nature, a family is one who shares the life of the father, of the progenitor of that family. They literally share his life. That was what offered to Adam and Eve. But they were deceived and then made the wrong choice to say, no, we will go independent. There is another source of life. If you want to call it that, it was a life force. It was literal. Somehow it became so embedded in his nature. This was not something like you eat food and it just, you know, it's a temporary thing. This was fundamental. Something happened to the life that had been created in Adam that cannot be undone. How many of you realize that? You cannot fix what's wrong with Adam. You cannot fix it. You can practice the best, quote, unquote, religion in the world, and you might manage its behavior a little bit. You will never fix what's wrong with that. But think about this concept of us being there. That boggles the mind, doesn't it? I mean, it's hard, it's something you think about, but I just pray that God will somehow make this real, because it's going to get down to what we're celebrating this day. This is all part of that. But this concept of being in Adam, doesn't Paul talk about that in one place? Why are you and I sinners? We were born into a family of sinners. It's simple. Now, our turn to express that sinful nature happens, you know, in the present. It's happening right now. But you and I were there. You and I were in Adam. There's something about the unfolding of a life, and it's reproducing over however many generations, more than 200 at least. And here we are this morning. And the thing that happened in Adam, the choice that he made, we're still feeling its effects. We were born with the same nature that was in Adam. And here's a simple concept. I'm just praying the Lord will help me to put this in order. I've had so many awesome thoughts, I believe, that just need to be in some semblance of order so that we can get them. Because I don't want something just to be way out here and everybody says, wow, wasn't that amazing. I want something that we can take into our daily lives and it makes a difference. But think about, I probably use this illustration before, but think about a football player who is NFL quality. I mean, he's just great big moose of a guy. When was he created? Again, he was created in Adam. Now, as an individual, he didn't show up until all of these generations later, and he came forth as a little baby. And you would never look at that baby and say, there is an NFL star. You know, a baby is a long tube with a loud noise at one end and no responsibility at the other. That's what some people have said. I'm sure they're a lot more precious than that. But nonetheless, you know, when you look at what somebody is at a point in time, does that tell the whole story? It doesn't tell the whole story, does it? Because that little baby has the capability all built into him to grow up to be what he ultimately becomes. And so there is a process involved, is there not? He has to eat. He has to learn. You guys that hate school, it's part of becoming who you were meant to be. There's a mind to develop. There's a body to develop. There's health to take care of. All of those factors, all the choices that wind up getting made along the way have everything to do with somebody who has that, who is that to begin with, but it's just not fully manifest. You beginning to see where we're going? It's in there. And as he grows and as he learns and as he comes against obstacles and fights through them, then he becomes what he was destined to be. Of course, the sad thing about Adam's family is that we are sinners and we are separated from a holy God. And death reigns. So it doesn't matter how big and how strong he gets. Sooner or later, you go down a few decades, if he lives that long, and you're going to find an old guy with a cane. What a terrible, horrible situation. But think about God's original purpose. Is this all that he's purposed? We know it isn't. He didn't purpose just to have a corrupted creation and just let it live and evil reign here and just ultimately go away, be destroyed. He always had this underlying purpose. I have never left my purpose to have a people. And we've said it many times, God never wanted a family of clones who were simply created to say, yes, yes, Lord, and have no real will, no choice of their own. God longs to have, and he is building a family of people who love him, who choose him, who understand what evil is, but they know what good is, and they have been redeemed, and they've been brought out of this. And so we see, Lord, help me to pull this together. Paul learned to see a God who was over everything, didn't he? He saw a God who had this purpose in the beginning, and he saw an ending where it was going to end great. There was going to be a family who would be brought entirely to the heavenly glory that God had purposed in the beginning, that everything else was ultimately going to be destroyed. And so that's how he saw history. And that's how he saw what was unfolding around him. And it gave him a totally different understanding and a vision. But it also informed Paul himself as to where he stood in relation to this. Oh, and this was the burden that he had to share. It's not just techniques for being a better Christian. It's seeing where we fit in the divine story. And so we see Jesus going to the cross. And we rightly honor him and all that he did, knowing that he went there because of the guilt of your sin and yours and mine. And he embraced it as though he had been the guilty sinner. That's just unthinkable, isn't it? That someone who was pure and holy would be willing to step in and take that punishment. And how often we have emphasized this aspect of it, that he bore my sins so I no longer have the guilt of the things that I have done. Oh, thank God for that truth. That is a major part of it. Because without that, nothing else could happen. We could not possibly have a relationship with a holy God until the guilt of sin was gone. And only a holy sacrifice could do it. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament were looking forward and pointing to what was coming. And the devil didn't have a clue. He didn't know. Because he saw them having to offer those sacrifices over and over, didn't he? They had to go and they would offer the sacrifice and be forgiven, and then they'd go out and sin again, and they'd have to go right back through the whole thing. Another sacrifice, another lamb had to die. And they had no idea where God was going with this. Because when his son went to the cross, it was one sacrifice for all time. Praise God! There's a race of people that he was bringing forth, over whom sin could never hold sway again. The guilt of sin is gone. Thank God for what he did. And it's just as much of a finished work as the creation itself was finished after 6 days. That's why in Hebrews we're told to come to that place where we just put our hope and our trust in him 100%, and because it's finished. It's a finished work, and we emphasize that a lot and have over the years. Brother Thomas certainly did many times. In fact, the first message I ever heard him preach was complete in him, from this passage in Colossians that we read last week. But somehow, I pray the Lord will help me to get this across, because this informed everything that Paul, like I say, did and how he saw himself. Because Jesus' death was not simply something where we celebrate what he did in our place. Now, he was my substitute. You understand that? He went in my place. But he was so much more than that. Because when he went to the cross, he went there as my representative. And you remember what he said before he went to the cross? It was right before he went to the cross. I think you'll find it in John 12 if you want to look it up and read it. Where he said, unless a corn of wheat, or unless a grain of wheat, falls in the ground and dies, it remains only a single grain of wheat. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Again, do you see the nature of life? The power of life to reproduce? I mean, imagine looking at an endless field of wheat, let's just say, out in the Midwest somewhere. Far as you can see, there's wheat. And then stop and realize every bit of what you see could have been held in your hand as a single seed at one point. That's the power of life. And what Jesus was saying is, I'm going to the cross, and there's a part of me that's going to die, and there's a part of me that's going to live and reproduce. Praise God. I know I've made this, I've tried to make this point before, and I feel like I need to see it in a deeper way. I'm asking God to reveal it, because this is not something you can just understand with your intellect. When Jesus went to the cross, there were two creations present in him. He went there as a, not, you know, we talked about how in him was the creation. In him, God created everything. Well, I'll tell you, when he went to the cross, all of that was a part of this early creation, this first creation, was in him. He says, if I am lifted up, I'll draw all into me. The original does not have the word men. It's certainly appropriate for us to lift up Christ in the sense in which people usually quote that. But I'll tell you, God caused him to become the literal representation, the embodiment of this entire creation. God was judging it right there. You see? God created everything, and we have seen unfold ever since. But when he judged the world, there was an event that is historical to us. It happened. It's real. Paul reckoned on the reality of this. That there was a judgment that was passed upon this world order. Folks, if this is where your hope is, you have no hope. Because God, look at the cross that we look back to today and the resurrection that followed. Something happened there that's history to us. It's done. No devil in hell can undo what was done. God judged the first creation. Just because it doesn't happen instantly doesn't mean it isn't inevitable. There is an unfolding of something that's going on. It's real, folks. And I just pray that God will help us to understand what happened there. Because it wasn't just that Jesus died in our place. It's exactly what was said at the beginning of the service. You and I died there. At one time I thought about a message, entitling a message, "The Cross Where I Died." I don't know if that's where we're going to land or not. But isn't that a real truth that we need to understand? If we don't see ourselves through the lens of what happened at the cross and the garden and the tomb and the empty tomb, then we're sitting here trying as failed, weak individuals, flawed individuals, trying somehow to be children of God. Now think about a human baby that is obviously, when they start out, they're very weak, they can't even walk, and then they learn to walk and talk and learn all these things. Are they trying to be human? Think about that. You don't have to try to be human. What's needed is for that little human baby to learn and to grow and to mature into what they are. They're not becoming something they're not. They're becoming what they are. God, help me. Help us to get this. And so when Jesus went to that cross, he put me to death. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to go ahead and read it this time. I've read this before, but that's all right. It needs to come in here. Verse 14, "For Christ's love compels us." Why? "Because we are convinced that one died for all." Okay, so what does that mean? He died for all. What does that mean? "And therefore, all died." See, we're seeing the outworking of something that is history to us that we're celebrating this weekend. The cross and the resurrection. We need to see it as the way God sees it. And I'll tell you, if we see it and see ourselves in relation to that, it makes a difference in how we live and how we see ourselves and who we are. Are you a flawed individual trying desperately to be a Christian? Good luck with that. You'll never do it, nor will I. But here's how Paul saw. When he looked back to the death of Christ, instead of seeing the punishment, the elimination of a terrible false prophet, he saw a creation that was being judged, a world that was being judged, and God was putting his final stamp upon that world. And while the outworking of that is something that is taking place over now a couple thousand years so far, it's as sure as the event that happened that day. This world has no long-term future. This world will pass away. God has already judged it. He has already put it to death. Maybe that's why Paul talked about us being dead in trespasses and sins, because we were put to death on that cross. Folks, we need to see not just, he died for me, isn't that wonderful? Thank you, Lord. But I died. God did something that affects me right now. I died. Okay? And he died for all that those who live. Ah. So there's something beyond this death that everybody died. There are some who live, aren't there? That's the message of the gospel. That's the hope of the gospel. It's not just an old creation that perished. It's a new creation that is brought forth. There are people who, everybody died, but some live. And that those who live shall no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We talked about Paul's worldview. We don't see people the way everybody else sees them. I see a world full of dead people that Christ offers life to. There is a message of something that he did that is history, and we need to proclaim it so people can partake of that life and live forever and possess the life that was in him. He was like a seed. Yes, the outward part had to die, but there was an inward part that couldn't be killed. It was God's own life that was living in there. And as soon as the death happened, the life burst out. There was another creation that was born. We talk about how God is going to create. He already created in Jesus Christ. We're going to see the fruit of that. It's going to evolve into something that is real. It is evolving right now in us. Just like the human race didn't all happen at once, thank God. But it took time, and one generation followed another, but we were all there. Folks, you and I were there. We're talking about celebrating. We celebrate the death and the resurrection of Christ, but you and I were there. Literally in the plan and purpose and heart of God. Just like all those fields of wheat were in that seed. If you're in Christ, if Christ lives in your heart and you have been literally born of that life, you were there in that seed. And there is something in you that is eternal. How do you see yourself? Again, as just this hopeless, flawed individual trying to be whatever a Christian is supposed to be? Or do you see yourself the way God sees you? Is that important? Amen. So Paul says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. No one. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message. Talks about being ambassadors. Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Praise God. So if Christ is in you, do you see what Paul was saying when he was looking at this through the eyes of Revelation, when he said, Christ in you, the hope of glory? Do you see something that's not just, oh, I hope so? This is an absolute outworking of something that is inevitable. Because when we're born of His life, we are born of a life that cannot die. It is impossible for God to die. And folks, if we are born into His family, we share His life. And there is in us everything that enables us to be all that He wants us to be. Yes, there's a process of learning, just as there is with a human baby. We grow up, we mature. Isn't that what Paul was describing and that we read last week? He wants us to grow up. But we don't grow up trying to become a Christian or trying to become what we're supposed to be. We grow up to give expression to what we are. Do you get the difference? We are not trying to become something we are not. We are becoming something we are. Everything that we need, God has put within us. But we have a part, don't we? Now, I'm going to go ahead and throw something in here that I pray can pull this together, because it's almost like two different messages, and yet I feel like they dovetail. Paul was familiar deeply with the Old Testament. Somebody may come up with something, but I couldn't readily think of a scripture where he quotes this concept exactly. But we have a God who has written history before it happens. What did David say about the Lord when he was marveling at the God that he served in Psalm 139? All of my substance was, you saw it before I was formed. I mean, think of what he's saying. The human body is made up of minerals and all kinds of physical substances. And he said, you saw all that. You know, at one time before I was born, I was just a bunch of dirt, and I was a bunch of stuff and rocks and minerals, and God arranged for the plants to suck that up and animals to eat it and us to eat the animals, or some way or other. That became part of the mother's body, and God used those elements to begin to form my body. You think about a God who can pull all that off for everybody? This is an incredible God. And then think what he said. All of my days were written in your book before one of them came to be. Wow. See, this is a God who's outside of time. He knows how to look ahead. He knew who this was. He knew what the purpose of his life was. He had already written the story, and David hadn't even lived it. Wasn't before he was born. The story was already written. Sounds hard to wrap your mind around. What about that prophecy when, you remember the time when Daniel was concerned about the future and sought God for 21 days, and then finally the angel came, said, I got held up by the prince of Persia. He's talking about a demon prince, a battle going on. But somebody, Michael came and helped me, and I came through, and I've got the answers you're looking for. But what was the answer? You read it sometime at the very end of Daniel chapter 10. And the angel tells him, I've been sent by God to show you things that are written in the book of truth. And then he unfolds, here's what's going to happen. So many more kings, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, all these other things are going to happen. And from God's point of view, they were already written. History is stuff that's past. It's already happened. The cross has already happened, thank God. No, no way to undo any of that. But from God's point of view, everything is written. How do you think God could say through Paul, those that he foreknew, he also called. Those he called, he justified or made righteous. And those he made righteous, he glorified. How in the world can God use the past tense of something that to us is future? I'm not glorified, am I? You aren't either. That's all right. I'm looking at you. We got a ways to go. We're in the middle of this. You know, one way to look at this would be where history and destiny meet, because history and destiny meet right today. We have a history that God has written and established. It's real. It's a new creation that cannot be uncreated. It's real. And folks, if you've been born into that, that's in you. Your destiny is set. God is the one who is bringing us to a certain sure end. And it's sure because not because of who we are, but because Christ is in us. Praise God. Lord, help me to make sense of this. And so here is God writing history before it happens. Now, how in the world do you reconcile that with us having any kind of choice in the matter? And any responsibility in the matter? If he's already written my history, well, it's all set. There's nothing I can do about it. Is that the way it is? But somehow, those two incompatible concepts have a perfect resolution in the heart and the mind of God because both of them are true. We serve a sovereign God. We serve a God that no devil can stand up and say, you can't do this. I have more power than you. He doesn't. He has lost his power. In fact, that's part of what happened at the cross. The devil was paraded in defeat. The devil had to go screaming when Christ came out of that tomb that day. They knew that they had been completely defeated, completely deceived in their own hearts as to what was going on. They thought they were winning, and they absolutely lost. They lost the war, not just the battle. They knew their time was coming short. You wonder why the world's in the condition it's in? That's why. They know. Boy, folks, we need to know. We need to have a deeper conviction. We need to see the world like Paul saw it and his own place in it. Paul didn't see the weakness of his flesh. He saw the power of his Christ. That's what I need to see every day because I struggle with the weakness of this guy. But I got somebody in me who is stronger than every devil in this planet. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Praise God. Yes, we're in the middle of a process, but the end is sure because God has already written it. So how in the world do you reconcile my responsibility to live for Christ and to participate in this and God already having written the story? The only way I can make sense of that is a very simple thing that God knows and plans. He knows ahead what the choices that I'm going to make. Think about that part of it now for a minute. Remember what the Lord said to Moses when he was talking about sending him to Egypt? And he talks about Pharaoh and he says, yeah, I know Pharaoh. And he's not going to let you go. And so God took his knowledge of the kind of a man, of the kind of choices that he would make under certain circumstances, and he used it to get his fame spread all over the world. I'll tell you, you've got a God who knows the choices that we are going to make. And he knows how to weave them together. You know, Paul, in Galatians chapter 6, the scripture we're so familiar with, God is not, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he'll reap. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to, out of this flesh, reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, it's life everlasting. I forget the exact words, but we have the power every single day to make choices. And that's why Paul, in Romans 6, he talks about the reality of the fact that I died. It wasn't just, I need to die. I've got to do something about it. He said, I died. It's a history. It's history to me. This is what God did for me, and I need to live in the truth of that. I need to realize that sin has no power over me because I've already died. When it comes around trying to make me follow its dictates and do what it wants me to do, I have every right to say, you're not my master anymore. I was raised with him, and that gives me the power, the ability to live a different kind of a life. That's what growing up in him is about. But do you see where just leaving it as this is how the Christian life works is not really enough? I need to see myself through God's eyes. Think again of what Paul said in Romans 8 before the scripture we just quoted about what God, how God sees it is all past. He is able to make all things do what? Work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, those are the ones of us that He knew ahead of time, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Brothers and sisters, if you prefer. I'll tell you what. We have a God who can take, who knows everything, knows the end from the beginning, who is able to take our choices and weave them together. Folks, that is not an invitation to take lightly our responsibility and our privilege of serving God. Somehow I want to convey this without people saying, oh, well, it doesn't matter. I can make any choice I want and He'll make it work out. Yeah, and what are you going to, you're going to have a lot of heartache if that happens. I've got to go ahead and read 2 Peter in this regard. We have often read, and I believe we read last week, the first part of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and so forth, about how His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Okay? So where do we go with that? For this very reason, because God has given us everything, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. All these virtues that are basically a description of what God's like. If we're like Him, this is the kind of people we will be. And yet He's saying, you need to add this. You need to put forth an effort. There's a part of this that you and I play, just as there is a human child growing up to be a football player. There's a lot of effort goes into that. You and I have the same thing. God gives us a part of a responsible part in growing up. And listen to what He says at the end of that. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You think the choices that we make a difference? You think it's possible for someone to really be a Christian and make some bad choices and reap the consequences? Do you see where the... And do you believe that there's a God who can see that and know that it's happening and plan and say, I'm going to work, I would rather they didn't go that way, but I have a way that I can use that to help them? That even though they're making a bad choice right now, I'm going to turn that around and I'm going to bring them to a deeper relationship with me. Folks, God may have written my story, but I'm a co-author. Think about that. Do you see how this fits in with the way Paul presents the gospel? He lifts up what God has done. He exalts the work of Jesus Christ. It's all there in Him, because that's where God was creating you and me. You were created in Him. When He came forth from that tomb, you came forth from that tomb if you're His. See, we're not just talking about something that happened to Him and yay, Jesus, that's great. We're looking back and saying, that's where I began. The cross is where I died. The empty tomb is where I came forth. And everything that's happened since is simply the unfolding of something that God has His hand upon, and it is certain as if it's happened. So what is my part right now? Because God doesn't want clones. He wants sons and daughters who choose and love Him. He has given me everything I need in Jesus. He's told me He's going to work in me. He put me to death. He made me alive, and He wants me to understand that. You see how the understanding of some of this can change how we live? It goes back to the question, who are you? Doesn't that make a difference? Life teaches so many people that they're hopeless losers and they just can't ever win. But Jesus has made you His son and or His daughter. He lives in you. You are not the loser that you think you are, nor am I. We are not who we see. We are not how we see ourselves naturally. You remember the movie Overcomer? I mean, I guess that was the theme of it, wasn't it? Who we are in Jesus Christ. We need to see that. Do you not see how Paul's way of seeing himself and the gospel and the world absolutely informs everything? And he wanted somehow to convey this understanding to the people to whom he was writing. And now he can go and say, all right, this is how we need to live. Folks, if we try to live a Christian life apart from the knowledge, like this kind of knowledge, it's going to be us trying to do it. And that doesn't, we know how that works. Let's just, boy, I just pray that God will get some of this across. I've struggled with this because it's like it's way out there somewhere. But somehow, do you not see that in Paul's writings? Isn't this real? Do we not need to see history for what it is? Do we not need to celebrate what God did, not just for us, but to us? Were we not born? We think of when we're born again as that day when we said yes to Jesus and He came to live. But you and I were created in Christ Jesus when He came out of that tomb. The power of life that has reproduced itself ever since was there. It was just a matter of the schedule on God's timetable when you and I showed up. But we were not only crucified with Him. We were not only buried with Him. We were not only raised with Him. We were seated on a throne with Him. We have been put in a place where we have the power to be the kind of people that He wants us to be. We can grow. We have what we need. May God give us the, help us to see ourselves, because then we can see the issues of life and deal with them from a whole different point of view. Now, Paul, back in Colossians, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want to just kind of wind this up by pointing out, again, Paul lifts up Christ as the center. He's the source of everything, and He is the hope of glory, and he talks about how we partake of Him, and because, He's the source. We're complete in Him, what He's done for us. Now, and the fact that trying to be a Christian or trying to obey rules and all that kind of stuff doesn't do a thing to this old nature. Then chapter 3 begins the transition into, okay, now here's how we need to live as Christians. How does he do that? Since then, you have been raised with Christ. See how central that is? He doesn't say, since I've done all this for you and I'm trying to inspire you to be a better person, you need to try hard. No. He treats this as a historical fact. It's not just a theological doctrine. It happened. It's real. You and I were raised with Jesus Christ. It is history, not fantasy. See, that's how he treats it. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Now what do? Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Why? For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Well, that's a pretty safe place, isn't it? Thank God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore. Now he goes into the details. But do you see how foundational all of this is. The history that God has declared is a fact. Oh, how I pray that God will reveal this. I don't know how else to do it except say, God, make this live. Make this real so that I genuinely see myself through your eyes. Oh, how the devil and the world wants to pigeonhole you and define you. Only God has the right to do that. And if you're his, he put you to death at the cross. He raised you from the dead when Christ came out of the tomb. And he is the one who has declared the end of the story, that we will stand there in glory one day. Now, I talked about how he's already written the story. Here's one way to put it, if I can remember exactly how it was. God knows and plans. We sow and reap. Think about that. God knows everything that will ever happen. He knows the path that you and I many times will take. May God help us to take the right path and reap what he wants us to reap. But God will plan based upon what he knows. And you and I have the power to be co-authors of this story. You know, there's a lot of people that God's going to deal with, and they're going to ultimately say, no, I'm going to write my own story. Where do you think that leads? But I'll tell you, there are people that everyone who knows the Lord, your story is written, and yet you're the writer right now. You and I, this today, we're going to be writing our story. We're going to be contributing to our story, and God's going to have to take the decisions you and I make and bring them together and make sense out of it according to his plan. Wouldn't it be better to do things like Jesus did? Yeah. He said, I didn't come to do my own will. I don't have any plans. I just find out what the Father wants me to do, and I do it. That's the whole definition of my life. And when he went to the cross, yes, his flesh cried out for some other way. But he said, not my will, but yours be done. There was a perfect willingness to do what the Father had given him to do. He saw the eternality, the greatness of the original program, the purpose, the heart of God. He was there. He was there, and all of it was in him, and now he's having to deal with the wrong choices that were made at the beginning of this first creation and take upon him the judgment that was due for that creation. God judged it in him. Now is the judgment of this world, Jesus said. Now the prince of this world will be cast out. Praise God. But oh, there was a life in him that he has been able to share with you and me, because there's a new creation that's been brought forth. If you're part of that, you are a new creation. Don't we need to live like new creations? Don't we need to live as though this is real? This is not theology, folks. This is real history. Jesus really did die. He really was raised from the dead. How many atheists have tried to disprove that and wound up becoming believers? But, oh, do we need to see beyond the typical understanding? Isn't that wonderful? He died for my sins, now I get to go to heaven. He died so that I could be a participant in the divine nature and be changed. And it's not that he's changing my human nature into divine nature. He's putting one to death so that the other one can live. It's there. It just needs to mature. And if I look to him and I believe him in the face of opposition, that's going to grow. It's going to get stronger. And it's going to grow, and I'm going to be more like him. That's what God is wanting right now out of us today. Where history and destiny meet. I don't know, I thought about our story, but maybe that's a little bland. Where history and destiny meet. Because if you and I understand the history, who we are, in God's overall purpose, if we understand that really happened, and it happened because it happened to us, we were there, and we understand the destiny that God has made certain, folks, does that not empower us to live for God today? Yes. Can't we face today a little differently than we've been doing it maybe sometimes? I believe that's what God longs to share. You know, when you read Paul's letters, notice this pattern. of how it's all about who we are because of what Christ has done for us. And now in the light of that, because of that, now, here's how we're supposed to live. Does that not empower us to be different kind of people? I can't fix this guy that I see in the mirror. I can't fix this outward. But one day the hope of the gospel is that just as Jesus came forth with a brand new body, I'll have one too. And the older this one gets, the more glad I'm going to be of the one that's coming. But I just pray that God will take this. It's kind of deep in a way. I'm just praying that it makes some sense. But somehow we need to see our true history as God sees it. Are you the loser the devil tells you that you are? Are you that worthless person the devil tells you you are? Or are you that proud individual? Or are you a child of the living God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works? Didn't Paul say that in one place? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That's from Ephesians 2, I believe. I hadn't thought about that scripture, but see, it's everywhere when you start seeing it. May God open our eyes to see this reality and live in that perfect place between history and destiny, and understand that God is writing this, but so are we with Him. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And I'll tell you, we are in the midst of the unfolding of destiny, and there's not a devil in hell that can stop it. Thank God. We need to have a confidence, not in ourselves, but in Him. Our eyes need to be... What did Paul say as he was talking about this section where he was going to talk about Christian living? Where should our eyes be? First of all, you look back at what happened. Then we look up and we realize who we're serving and what and the fact that He's with us and has everything we need. And then we look ahead and say, this is where it's going. All of this is real and I'm right here in the middle of it. So what He tells me to do, I can do because that's who I am. I'm not trying to become somebody I'm not. I am trying to become, by God's grace, I'm becoming who I am because that's who He created me to be. To God be the glory. Praise God.
Praise God. Appreciate what the Lord has shared with us here this morning. Only the Lord can help us to walk in these things that God has called us to, but the provision has been made. In Christ Jesus, all the power is in Him. It's whether we will surrender to that power or not, whether we will live according to what He's called us to live according to. And I appreciate this. I'm going to read this last thing that Phil read here. It says, 2 Peter says, for if you possess, that's a laying hold to the things that God has called us to. It says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, it's not a one-time deal, folks. We are constantly learning of His grace. Constantly a greater knowledge is available for us. In increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective, unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, which our knowledge comes from the Lord Himself. But if anyone does not have them, I thought about this. This is where it really hits home today. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. And that's what Christ did for us back there at the cross. It says, therefore, my brothers, but this is the blessed hope. In view of this, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, not in our own strength, but in the strength that Christ provides, you will never fall. And listen to this. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is pretty amazing. We can actually, when we pass from this life unto the new one, receive a rich, warm welcome in the kingdom of heaven. That just blows my mind. But we are able to be partakers and possess that and walk in it. Praise God. I appreciate what we've heard here this morning.